all of us blessing. So let us begin in prayer. Glory to the transcendent Father, and to the omnipresent Son, and to the immanent Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. And so we will begin again our evening from the lineage, of the teachers of the way who have gone before us, opened the door and shown us the way. And in addition to their vast knowledge, their being has released a great force of energy, which we can receive directly and personally and together as a group this evening. And so we aim to receive it, especially now. So again tonight, we will remember Jean de Salzman, the learned and adept student of Mr. Gurdjieff, one who many considers his closest pupil, whose works we incorporate into the teachings and will incorporate throughout the year. Her birthday was January 26, 1889. And the quotation I'm going to read from is actually a reflection about her, and it was written by the film director, Peter Brook. This is what he said in an article that was published in 1998. I would like to be able to draw a portrait with words of this remarkable person, and I know how inadequate that will be. In my work with actors, I have learned that impersonation only succeeds if it can capture the rigid areas in which a personality is imprisoned. Someone whose life flows freely has none of these rigidities on which imitations or even descriptions can comfortably hang. Madame de Salzman had achieved this freedom through a life devoted to the service of that unknown source of finer energy that can only become manifest when the human organism is completely open, open in body, feeling, and thought. When this condition is reached, the individuality does not vanish. It is illuminated in every aspect, and can play its true role, which is to bend and adapt to every changing need. Madame de Salzman would always rise graciously to welcome a visitor. She would sit upright, still and contained, and would respond with laughter or seriousness, finding precisely the words and the idiom that corresponded to the age and understanding of the listener. Her speaking was not for herself. She was never carried away by her own memories or her own ideas. Rather, it was out of an awareness of exactly what was needed and out of listening to the other person's state that she would speak directly to this person so as to invoke a meaning or encourage an action to arise. She was always present, as close to the need as demanded. Yet in this closeness, she was never to be grasped. No one could hold her, yet she held on to no one. There are many reasons for describing a human being as remarkable. For Gurdjieff, the essential quality of a remarkable man or woman was the capacity to watch equally over the lamb and the wolf in his or her care. To cherish the tenderness of the one and the ferocity of the other, to give to each its place, is only possible if there is a special kind of presence that reconciles, unites, and holds them both in balance. What an extraordinary statement that is. And thus we get a glimpse into the value of this work and what it holds for us. May it be so. Well, this week was a pivotal week for us, and all the journey groups are coming together. And all the work partner relationships have been initiated. And Donald and Lisa, the magnitude of their work has been enormous over the last month. And just perhaps now they will get a little bit of rest. You know, behind the scenes, they worked with, you know, over 400 of us in all our various combinations and registrations and preferences and changes and movements, and they did that seamlessly. And for them, we owe a great deal, and I am very grateful for them. This evening in Austin, Texas, we're having an extraordinary weather moment in terms of ice and snow and plans for more forthcoming in our midst. We had planned to celebrate the rite of the oblate portion of the evening from the sanctuary, but we are now postponing it till next week because of the hazardous road conditions. So if you're planning on taking the vow or just being present to affirm and witness our friends, please do plan to attend next week. Everyone is invited and, in fact, welcomed and encouraged to attend. So now, without any further ado, let us prepare and dispose ourselves to enter into the prayer of Lectio Divina. With the back upright and a heart open, in directed attention, we breathe in deeply and hold this rare and precious gift of life. My life, our lives, Christ's life, evolving in each of us. And we hold it just for a moment and breathe out this healing, infinite goodness into our world. And we hand over all of the complexities of this day, the plans for tomorrow, the anxieties and small fears of our hearts. We lay down our constructed life in order to yield to the divine human life that is theirs, ours. And we stand unencumbered before God and one another. So I will share our Lectio Divina screen and our image and passage comes from today's message. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. There are three forces of the body, mind, and feeling. Unless these are together, equally developed and harmonized, a steady connection cannot be made with a higher force. Everything in the work is a preparation for that connection. That is the aim of the work. The higher energy wishes to but cannot come down to the level of the body unless one works. By working, you can fulfill your purpose and participate in the life of the cosmos. This is what can give meaning and significance to your life. We can begin to remember ourselves, and if we work conscientiously, see what is needed. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. There are three forces of body, mind, and feeling. Unless these are together, equally developed and harmonized, a steady connection cannot be made with a higher force. Everything in the work is a preparation for that connection. That is the aim of the work. The higher energy wishes to but cannot come down to the level of the body unless one works. By working, you can fulfill your purpose and participate in the life of the cosmos. This is what can give meaning and significance to your life. We can begin to remember ourselves, and if we work conscientiously, see what is needed. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. There are three forces of the body, mind, and feeling. Unless these are together, equally developed and harmonized, a steady connection cannot be made with a higher force. Everything in the work is a preparation for that connection. That is the aim of the work. The higher energy wishes to but cannot come down to the level of the body unless one works. By working, you can fulfill your purpose and participate in the life of the cosmos. This is what can give meaning and significance to your life. We can begin to remember ourselves, and if we work conscientiously, see what is needed. Amen. I now invite you by raising your hand, you will be called upon to share what you received from this passage. Tracy Greiner, please.
Thank you. I couldn't unmute myself.
No, you know, yes, Catherine had to do it. Yes, welcome, Tracy.
I heard by working. And what happens for me is when I hit my wall of wanting to just give it all up. It comes to me every time I look at my commentaries and I think, you know, what am I giving it up for? It's not going to change. I can work. And that always comes to me that I can work. And that's what I do. I go into an observation, a three-centered observation. And I also happened to look at the image tonight and I saw an eye, but I also saw a planet in the fire of transformation. And it just reminded me that when we're all working and we're connected together, we're lighting up this planet on fire with our own transformations and our own fires that we're going through. And that brought a lot of joy to my heart.
Yes, I could see it. Thank you, Tracy. Thank you. Mark, please.
I have two things. One is mostly intellectual oriented. It's the higher energy wishes. And I was in Scriptorium recently, the concept of entropy came up. And I was reminded how Ilia Delio looks at that in detail. And, most people know the whole thing about things tending toward greater randomness. But the key part of that law is in a closed system. And Ilia really focuses in on that. And I think that that's really a lot of what the work is trying to get at is to have ourselves in an open system. And like man cannot do, to me, that's another way of saying that is keep your system open. As soon as it's closed, everything is just going to increase in randomness. The second thing was much more of emotion I'll try to describe. But the first part of it, the first few lines was talking about an external unity of a sort. And the rest was talking about internal unity. And I really had the strong emotion of the interconnectedness of those two things and the holding both ends of the stick. And like I said, it was mostly emotion, so hard to describe it. Yes. That's the best I can do.
Yes, it's wonderful. Thank you so much, Mark. Thank you for that connection. Who else would like to share? Donna, please.
I was struck too by this notion of the higher energy wishes to but cannot come down to the level of the body unless one works. And for me, that is a matter of coming home, being, you know, and that's the way I think about that nothing can reach us unless we're actually home in all of those senses, the body, the mind, and the emotions.
So true. Thank you, Donna. Thank you. Who else would like to give us a gift? Frank, please. You'll have to unmute.
I was struck with the concept spoken to at the end of the first paragraph, one that's very well known, that we are one in the body of Christ.
Yes.
But the second one, that we are one in each other, essentially, I don't remember the exact words, is such an affirmation of what we've been trying to do and continue to try to do, and stresses the importance of what we're doing, that should we not be as one, be on this road, make the work that's necessary done. The world's in a very dangerous place. Mm-hmm. But I like the way it was spoken of.
Yes. Yes, thank you, Frank. I love those connections. And Marnie, please.
Hi, friends. Kind of similar to what Frank said, and Mark kind of touched on the same theme. I heard we who are many are one in Christ. And I just found the parallelism of my multiplicity being, I am one, or I am many, but I'm also one in Christ. But then there's also the larger whole of us together, that there's this beautiful nested concept, kind of an inner or a microverse and then a macroverse, and they reflect each other in this really beautiful way. So I found delight in that today.
Yes, that's wonderful, Marty. Thank you for that. Thank you. We have time for one more if someone else would care to share. Karen, please.
So what I heard is, again, the interconnectedness of all people and all things. And from my job, I also look at how everything connects to everything. And so we do it for a purpose. What is the benefit of that? And so that's what I think about is, we're all connected in Christ. What is the benefit that we can all get out of it? And I think there are many of them. And so I start pondering the benefit of lifting other people up. and I think about the benefit of just being co-creations, or the co-creators of our own universe. And I'm sure there are many others that I haven't thought of right now, but I think it's important to not just realize that we're all connected, but to actually understand how we can utilize that and what we can do to make the universe a more positive place.
Amen. Thank you, Karen. Thank you to each of you for your sharings. It's so enriching when we see all together, there's a mosaic that speaks to us. Thank you so much. So now it is my pleasure to introduce Karen Betts, who is going to lead us into part two of our curriculum this year, the body and the emotional center, by a review of last week's homework and a stepping into man number 1, 2, and 3. So I'm very pleased and delighted to welcome you, Karen, this evening.
Thank you, Marianne. It's very sweet. And I appreciate everyone being here with me tonight as well. First, let me acknowledge, of course, I'm a bit nervous, but as Marianne said, we're experiencing a rather bizarre ice incident in Austin, and my trees are succumbing to the ice. So as a branch breaks, you'll see me jump, I promise. It's just the loud noise. So let's jump into last week's homework. and as I get it to cooperate. Ah, I am so sorry. I promised this worked before. There we go. If you push enough buttons, you can make a computer play. So Peter last week gave us this wonderful statement from Dr. Nickel, that a person unites with the truth only through their love. And he went on to say that the work is beautiful and it's about liberation and about getting out of prison, but you have to accept the key and remember that you have acquired prison habits and forgotten your origin. He encouraged us to read the commentary, the note on how to work on oneself. The commentaries are always a great source of help. And then to self-observe our emotional center. Identify a negative emotion and a positive emotion. He described those in ones that give us energy and those that take our energy. Describe and contrast the difference of the energies and the sensation in your experience. What do you see? What do you understand more about yourself, your existence, the reality? So I'd love to hear what this week's exploration showed you. What did you see? Jamie.
Joe,
I'm sorry. I'm just reading. Didn't even look. Sorry, Joe.
It's okay, Karen. I observed an incoming impression that would say, like, why am I married? Or I can't do this anymore. And I realized that it was on if the impression fell on the emotional part, or the emotional part of the moving center in my emotional center. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
But then after I realized I was exhausted and I did the work, and then I started to truly believe that that wasn't me. Like, I really believed in, that's why I love this work, because it neutralized everything. And I met the incoming impression with, I have a right not to be negative. And it neutralized, and I just felt like I was connected to Christ somehow, and just everything was one. It was beautiful. So thank you for this work.
Thank you. Thank you for bringing Haven. So I agree, the right not to be negative. What a powerful, powerful thing that is for us to learn. And what a beautiful thing. The work is truly beautiful. So thank you, Joe. Pam. You're still muted, Pam.
There. Okay.
There.
Hi. I focused on energy this week, and it was really easy to find finer energies, standing outside under the stars, watching a sunrise, walking through the mountains here and watching the cloud formations move through the West Texas sky. And then I had an experience that was an incoming impression that was, it was an A influence that I almost avoided. I had an opportunity to click on a link and I stepped back and wondered if I wanted to do that, because I know that's brought up negative emotions in the past that I've really felt in my body and, you know, in my emotional center. And I decided to observe it consciously. So I clicked on the link and began to observe all the emotions that came up, the negative emotions of anger and fear and despair. And at the same time, I could feel in my body the sensations of heaviness, tension starting from my head through my neck, a real pressure in my chest and my solar plexus. But when the energy came toward the end of this experience, it was so interesting because it was like a spiral that sprayed out. And it reminded me of when I was a child, my favorite firework was one that we nailed to a tree. And when you lit it, all these sparks and fire spun around, and it was just marvelous for, you know, 10 seconds or so. And that was the energy that I felt. It was this spiraling out. And then today, when we got our email and I saw the image, it was that same energy spiraling out. And it was like from the inferno came out this positive energy, and really helped me go back and
I'm not sure if I'm frozen or Pam's frozen.
I think Pam is. And
all right. I'm sorry, Pam.
Yes.
But thank you for your sharing that the transformation of those negative energies is such powerful, powerful work for us. Tamara.
So, you know, dealing with negative emotions for me, especially during this time right now that we're dealing with during the pandemic, you know, not having the connections with other people that we normally have or that I normally have, I find myself, you know, looking at these negative emotions that come up during the day. And thank goodness for the work, because I'm able to kind of observe them and non-critically observe them. And an interesting thing happened to me the other morning. I was doing my sit and, you know, I was going through the normal, you know, the chitter chatter that's going on in my head. And then this, you know, this voice came into me and it said, you know, this is not the time. This is the time that you spend with God. And I never heard that before. And it was just such a beautiful thing, because I was like, I was standing back and seeing all these things that were going on, all these eyes that were talking to me and telling me this and this and this. And it was such a beautiful thing that happened, because then I was able to, because I was stepping back and seeing the eyes and watching them from a distance. Once I kind of said that, they all went quiet. Mm. And it was just beautiful, because I don't know if that's going to work every time, but for some reason it worked really well. And so it was a beautiful time for me to have that silence just immediately. The eyes became quiet. And the work has been so helpful for me during this time to non-critically self-observe and step back. and just relax and be in God's presence and not succumb and non-identify is basically what it is. So yeah, it was a great experience. So thank you.
Beautiful. Thank you. Jeffrey.
I can't help but make a comment about the photograph that came with this week's homework. And the concept that we're all one, we all come from one source. I'm an astrophotographer and an amateur astronomer, and I've studied that particular object, which is what's called a planetary nebula. It's a result of a star blowing up. And it's a very important little thing to notice right there. All the elements from which we are made and from which everything is made, other than hydrogen, come out of exploding stars. And that blue that you see in the middle is oxygen. And it occurs to me that every one of us tonight and every person I meet is made as a result of stars that died, exploded, and formed the elements of which we are made. We are indeed all made of stardust. We are all from the same source. And that is very profound to me. We have the homework for the month of looking up at the stars. I do that through a telescope with a camera attached to it. Other people do it with their eyes. But that one of the things that is about that particular Helix nebula, the blue that you see in the center is ionized oxygen. Mm-hmm. And it's in what's called the forbidden lines, because before we looked into space and realized it was out there, it was considered by chemists to be impossible to make oxygen ionized that way. And then we saw that it was all over the place in space. That is the eye of God, not in the sense of a physical eye, but in the sense of the letter I. It is the eye from which we all come. Thank you.
Thank you. Greta.
Dear Karen, I am so happy to see you here. It is a joy and a gift, and I thank you for your service.
Thank you.
I'd like to talk about an eye that I self-observed. It was a negative eye, and it went on for a few days, and there was initially a lot of shock and a lot of confusion and bewilderment. And I could feel a real loss of energy. And I sat with that for a while and wasn't able to dispel it, and found that there were eyes coming up of judgment and blame. And I worked with my work partner who helped me see those eyes of judgment and blame and work through them. But before I really got down to the bottom of it, I noticed that the negativity that I had been holding, even though I had worked through that, had bled into other areas of my life. I hadn't been able to keep my container whole, and the negativity was extending to other people and events that it had no necessity to be there. It sullied the events. It colored them, and it contaminated my attitude and my perspective. And luckily, I was doing a lot of heavy duty work lifting movement at the time, so I didn't have to contaminate other people with the same thing. But I just wanted to make a note with those observations that negative energy is contagious. It's contagious to our eyes, and it's sticky. And the more we work at it, and I had to work on those other eyes as well, the more we can stop the spread. It's a contagion. And with my work partner, we were able to talk this out, and also sitting and doing the I Am prayers. And so that's my report, and thank you very much.
Thank you, Greta. Ray.
Hi, everyone. So, all right. On Friday night, I was exhausted at the end of the day, and I came home and lie down on the couch, and my physical body was so exhausted that it felt like I was in a state of paralysis. And then at the same time, I was feeling like, I don't know if this is from the emotional center, but I was feeling a sense of delight that I was laying on the couch, just someplace comfortable. My body was so tired. And this observing eye was like experiencing the exhaustion of my physical body in such a profound way that it felt kind of like a mystical experience. And I felt, or this observing eye saw the like a plane of energy that was bisecting my front body and my back body. And I was just, I was delighting in that awareness. And then from the kitchen, Whitney sneezes, and the plane of vibration went like it expanded when the sneeze came through. And the thing that was most interesting to me about it was that after the vibration had passed, that like field, which I was, I guess, experiencing as my nervous system, stayed expanded. Mm-hmm. And I experienced it as a form of identification. And it was like a revelation of the depths to which we can be identified with things. And so I also delighted in that in a way. So I was grateful for that experience, and it made me more conscious about what aspects of myself can identify with certain things.
Mm-hmm. And I think it's important to remember, we tend to certainly get focused on our negativity. As Greta says, it's sticky, but we also get identified with positive things as well. It's all identified. It's all good to see. Good work. I'm going to take one more. I know we'll stop just a few minutes early, but I'm still a little slow and lunky with this system, so I'm going to take back 5 minutes, but we have time for one more. Christine.
Hi. I actually needed to write mine down, so I'm going to read something. And this week I really was sort of looking at everything and wanting to get kind of what is my common action in all of this? And in the homework, the words that stood out for me were uncritically and beautiful and liberation. And so outside of work class, I've been taking some classes with a trauma expert. His name is Stephen Hoskinson. And he talks about how research shows our bodies are naturally designed to orient to wholesome pleasantness, but that trauma and even like some kinds of therapy or just life can develop in us a pattern of orienting to negativity. And even teaching us that kind of wrongly, that we must feel worse before we can feel better. And so he emphasizes the importance of not working while in a state of stress. So I was looking at that this week and bringing that into my work. And let's see, I want to skip over some. So uncritically self-observe identification with negativity to me felt like a completely impossible first step. Because I could see that in a state of negativity, no matter how subtle it is, the brain is activated to fight or flee and not to discern, which that's what the work requires of us. So for me, the first instruction came to be, how do I get to a place of non-criticalness? And so I started working with that and I saw, okay, yes, I do self-observe and non-identify, but I'm doing that just long enough to come to a place of self-remembering. But I noticed that this self-remembering initially, it's not a full embodied transformational remembering. It's more of like this intellectual memory of the fullness of self-remembering from instances in the past, or it's sort of like an invitation for self-remembering to arise. So then when I'm in that place, I focus on, rather than immediately going to what I perceive as negative, then I open my awareness to what is happening actually outside of me that is pleasant. So I would find something that's beautiful or calming in my environment. And I notice how that would stop all the intellectualizing and the what I call shooting on myself. Oh, I should be, you know, better in this moment. And then my belly would soften. And it feels like my whole body actually gets rooted in the earth. Mm-hmm. And I kind of saw that as the moving center shifting out of its need to brace or run or argue. Mm-hmm. And then my heart could open because it felt safe. And at one point I was outside and I saw this little tiny bird that landed on the balcony next to me. And it just felt so miraculous. Like, here's this little tiny bird, so soft. And it's so safe. It's so taken care of. And in that moment, my whole being shifted from this world is a big bad place to, wow, how miraculous is this? And there was this settling and calming and joy in all of the centers, in all of the centers, the centers Beautiful. Of the centers.
Yes.
And I just felt this immense gratitude. And to me, that was signaling that really there was the real self-remembering, the totally yes. embodied self-remembering.
Beautiful. Beautiful.
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you.
So thank you all for sharing. The work is indeed a beautiful thing. So I'd like to jump into tonight's talk. Which is entitled Man Number 1, 2, and 3. I'd also like to add another quote from Madame de Salzman. With the will of man number 1, 2, or 3, using all of our concentration, we can control only one center. If we make an effort of self-observation, a practice that strengthens the attention and shows us how to better concentrate, we can begin to remember ourselves. So with that, it's an introduction, if you will, into our talk of Man 1, 2, and 3. Gay mentioned a couple of weeks ago, it is not gender specific. The work calls it Man 1, 2, and 3, but it is about all of us, about all of humankind and our human condition. So let's get a little bit of a context to begin our exploration. First of all, the numbers are not ordinal. They're just to give us a sense of scale. They reflect the room in your house where you're the most mechanical. And when we say mechanical, the work uses the term automaton. It's to give us the idea that we are machines, that we're running a stimulus response program. But as we apply the work, as we progress, we evolve our level of being. We gain in wisdom and in understanding. So consider the game Monopoly. All the pieces are different, just as you and I are different. But we all start at that same developmental point. The hat's no more important than the shoe. But with attention to your practice, you progress, go around the board in the life of the work. You cross Go and collect your 200 in Monopoly, but in work terms, you grow your level of being. There's 7 levels identified in our teachings. And although they are numeric, they are not static. Everyone can be categorized in this scale. There was a talk on March 25th, 2020 on the levels of man that's in the archive if you want to review some more. Man 1, 2, and 3 are the mechanical circle of humanity. And that's where most of our exploration will be tonight. Man 5, 6, and 7 are the conscious circle of humanity in this scale. We can evolve beyond 1, 2, or 3 when we apply the work, and we can become the conscious circle of humanity, which is here physically and spiritually. It's also called the kingdom of heaven. You may recall Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. We have this evolutionary path, this transformational development that is within us. It seems to me we speak of the conscious circle of humanity mostly as people who have passed from this physical plane. But there's a Hasidic folktale that says, right here, right now, there are 36 individuals who are the conscious circle of humanity. And they are surrounding the earth with blessing and protection and guidance. And they may not even know who they are. Now, man number 4 is called balanced man. And that's our bridge from our mechanical circle of humanity, man 1, 2, and 3, to the conscious circle of humanity, 5, 6, and 7. And just like we talked about when we talked about our higher centers that are constantly giving us a download, the conscious circle of humanity is always speaking to us. So it's just like the sun is always shining, but we can only hear them when we enter that state of self-remembering so beautifully described by Christine, that third level of consciousness, man number 4. Now, Nickel gave us the diagram of the cross, and he's used it several times in the commentaries. This one's on page 495. He called the horizontal bar time and the vertical bar eternity. I'd like to share one of my ideas about humanity on the cross. So man 1, 2, and 3 operate on the horizontal bar of the cross. Operate in the idea of past or future. It's either or. And when we talked about the ray of creation, this is where we live in world 48. Man 5, 6, and 7 operate on the vertical bar. They're aware of every dimension of time and operate in the idea of and. They live in world 12. Man number 4, the circle in the middle of the cross, is in world 24. And that's where we are, especially when we're a monk in the world. And we begin to experience the eternal now, as Father Rohr calls it. We can use our energies, masculine and feminine, rightly. We can and do experience man number 4 all the time as we apply the work. And as our experience grows, the circle in the middle of the cross, our man number 4 grows. Man 1, 2, and 3, as mechanical circle of humanity, create an unstable and constantly changing eye. In the work, we call that the multiplicity, by the wrong use of all their energies. But man number 4 recognizes the 3 centers and grows them and develops them to the limit, uses them according to the circumstances of life. And once you are established in man number 4, you have the possibility to become man 5 or 6 or 7. Now, man number 5 becomes permanently conscious of real I. There is no multiplicity. That indeed does sound like heaven. Man number 6 has permanent consciousness. And man number 7 has real will, lives God's will. And that's the last stage of our evolution in this teaching. So man 1, 2, and 3, again, compromise that mechanical humanity. And we know it's characterized by violence and a lack of understanding of one another. To me, that's one of the meanings of the story in Genesis 11 about the Tower of Babel. Babel comes from the Hebrew verb ba'al, which means to jumble or confuse. So it's an allegory. Then it says once there was a united humanity and they all spoke the same language. Keeping in mind that this allegory is also about what's going on within us. And as David Hawking told us, we were in our innocence, we were wounded. And we reacted to the best of our ability to that wound. And we built our imaginary eye. Our 2 giants, pride and vanity, and we'll talk more about them next week, began to control us. And we became confused. So as we began our life, got our education, built our imaginary eye, we began to mechanically act out of our programs for happiness and from our wounds. We no longer understood ourselves, let alone each other. I'm sure like you, many times I've told somebody they just did not understand me, even though I thought I was being very clear. But the good news is, as we apply the work, we then find the remedy as described in Acts 2. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in each other's languages. Then's when we gain understanding. So how do we identify ourselves as man 1, 2, or 3? Again, the numbers are not ordinal. They just reflect the room in your house. So this is the picture, that Peter gave us. And I've just added the numbers to help you understand more clearly what I mean. And remember, we are talking mechanical behavior. It's just a categorizing scale. It's not meant to be a judgment. But why do we even wish to know this about ourselves? Madame de Salzman said, "To awaken to myself, to see what I am, would mean to find the center of gravity and the source of my energies, the root of my being." So on February 13th in 2020, we also had a talk that on the fourth way, where we described the different ways of focusing our center of gravity. Excuse me. So I'll just review that briefly for you here. Man number one is predominantly has the center of gravity predominantly in his moving instinctual center. People who focus their will on this center are following in the way of the fakir. Man number two predominantly has the center of gravity in the emotional center. People who focus their will over this center are following in the way of the monk. Man number three is a predominant center of gravity in the intellectual center. And people who focus their will on this center are following in the way of the yogi. But we're all students of the fourth way. We're striving to be man number four. We wish to balance our forces and work in all of our centers at the same time. Our aim in a school of the fourth way, which is what the journey school is to become different, to change from the level of man one, two, or three to that of man four with a new center of gravity. And from level of man four to the possibility of man number five with an indivisible I, the unification of our multiplicity. This work is indeed a beautiful thing. But that's kind of a lot of information. So is there any comment or questions? I find it remarkable that I have been that clear, and I appreciate the compliment. I'm not sure that I think it's true. Jan.
Unmute. Am I unmuted?
You are.
Cool. Okay. Well, what I would like to say is I've been away. I haven't been around. I had a tragedy in my life. And so coming back and listening to this, you're making it so clear. And so for this one, absorbable. Like saying, you know, sometimes I can read Madame de Salzman's books. I'm probably the only one here, and my eyeballs will spin. But for you to say, you know, take that, her sentence that is so gorgeous and so beautiful, and express it in the way that I'm sure is exactly the way she meant, and not for one's eyeballs to spin. I just want to say thank you so much.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Anyone else? Deborah. Can you get unmuted, Deborah? Oh, you did for a second. Try again. There you go.
Thanks. I think I dropped my iPad and it's having a little moment. Sorry, I'm in the dark here. I had a question about your model. And I love models, and I love the Celtic cross with balanced man being in the middle. The dimension for the higher beings, obviously that cross runs above, sort of, well, I guess that's my thinking, above the line of our horizontal plane and below it. Is in that dimension, what do they experience? What's you're saying they're outside of time? Is that it?
That they are, and again, this is something I'm working on too, and it's evolving. To me, it's they, the conscious circle of humanity, they are aware of all time, at all time. Whereas I am very chronologically still oriented in this world at this, you know, level of physical existence. They are not limited to that. And I think we all experience brief concepts of eternity, of the eternal now. And that's what I mean by the time you spend in man foregrows. I think we feel it more often as we work. And as we work, we feel it longer. So eventually the screen would be black because our circle of man number four would grow to encompass everything until we become man five, six, and seven.
And the for balanced man in that center, balanced man can interface, you know, the experience of having interactions with other beings that don't seem to be in the body around here. I've had that since I was a kid. And I don't think I'm schizophrenic, but maybe I am. I mean, you never know.
But I think we're all a little spiritually schizophrenic, but it's okay. We're there together.
That's all of us. Yeah, but that, so in the place of balanced man, as we do the work, as we become more in our right use of our centers in the world, really in that now, we can interface with that higher dimension, that more open dimension.
Yes, absolutely.
That becomes real, doesn't it?
That becomes our reality.
Yeah. And then that's who real I becomes.
Right.
Interfacing with that. Yeah. Okay.
At least in the way I'm really thinking about it.
That really makes it beautiful.
Thank you.
Exciting. Thank you. Thank you for that model. That was still
Jean. You're not unmuted yet.
There we go. There. Now am I unmuted?
Yes, ma'am, you are.
Okay. All right. Well, I have become aware because of my conversation with my work partner that doing art is using all three centers. And I've been, and that makes sense to me. I've kind of always thought, well, I need to do my work and I, you know, read the commentaries and I've found these other things like viewing the stars and cutting Valentines and reading things that like Ilya Delio and various, that those give me a more of a sense of balance. Kind of in totality. And I was kind of, I think, skewed toward, okay, got to use the intellectual, just really push myself. So I guess I'm wanting to be sure that that's kind of an accurate, I guess I'm, as a beginner in the work, I'm needing permission to find those areas of delight and balance my day with those in order to get out of this prison of the negativity.
Permission granted. That is indeed. I think as Americans in particular, certainly Westerners in general, we suffer from that intellectual, you know, heavy-handedness of our world. That yes, study more and more and you get it. No, no, you're exactly on the right track. And I will come back, Gay and Tamara, and catch up with you in just 1 minute, but Jean just led us straight into the next part. So I'm going to just blaze on here for a moment. Because one of the questions comes up, you know, so how do man 1, 2, and 3 view the world? And I love Rebecca Nottingham's example. She talks about 3 individuals coming up upon a horse. Now, I also love horses, so I liked this. So man number 1 probably thought, how big is this animal? Can it be ridden? Is it fast? Is it dangerous? Man number 2 would think it's beautiful. Look at those soft eyes. Boy, does it smell. Man number 3 might wonder, how do all those muscles work together? Can it be trained? I wonder what it eats. So it's like the blind men who are all trying to figure out what an elephant is when they each touch a separate part. But man number 4 can use all those centers with the appropriate quality and quantity of energy. Man number 4 can see, not merely look. So one other tool we have to help us discover the source of our energies is the Enneagram. And the idea is given in the Enneagram that the root of our ego is our passion or a fixation. It's where we're mechanical, most asleep. The Enneagram personality typing is also divided into the triads of the 3 centers. So personalities 8, 9, and 1 are moving centered personalities. 2, 3, and 4 are emotionally centered. And 5, 6, and 7 are intellectually centered. Now, again, mechanical behavior patterns. So then you can take that and add another quality to it known as the stack. This tells us our predominant behavior pattern. It refers to where we focus or where we ignore the centers within us. The first number in your stack indicates your dominant center, where you're generally the most focused, not consciously. The second number is the center that generally causes us the least problem. And the third number is the center that we generally ignore, but it can overpower us. So as a moving center individual, we might be a 1, 2, 3, or a 1, 3, 2. So for a little clarity, let me break down 1, 2, 3. If you're a 1, 2, 3, you're predominantly acting out mechanically again from your moving center. You're 1. Your next less developed center would be your emotional center, 2. And last, the least developed center is the intellectual center, 3. So if you're an emotionally centered individual, you'd be a 2, 3, 1 or a 2, 1, 3. As an intellectually centered individual, you would be a 3, 2, 1 or a 3, 1, 2. So how do you figure out your stack? Observe your responses. Do you always justify? then you're most likely acting out of your intellectual center. You get angry or sad, you're relying mostly then on your emotional center. Do you feel your stomach get upset, or you gesture all the time? Then you're relying on your moving center. So look at what you rely on. And remember, your stack can vary. So all of this is to help us identify our underdeveloped centers, because they must be made to grow before you can even begin to approach the state of balanced. And this is what I think Jesus meant when he told Nicodemus that he must be born again. Remember, we act first from our center of gravity. So for me, that's the emotional center. The last number in the sequence of the stack, again, is your least or your most underdeveloped center. So again, for me, I'm predominantly a 2-1-3. I have my center of gravity and my emotional center. My next less developed center is my moving center. And my last least developed center is my intellectual center. Now, let me be clear, that has nothing to do with my IQ. I'm not a dummy, at least not most of the time. But I do have difficulty focusing my monkey mind. It is rare that I get silence, even in the deepest of my sits. And so I struggle with how to do that, how to focus my monkey mind. So I've learned I can use the idea that Peter gave us last week of the rogue elephant. I can use my moving center to help focus my intellectual center. One way is taking notes while I'm reading. Remember, to rise in our level of being, we must develop all our centers and to use them rightly. But also remember, this evolution, this change is personal. The work is for those who wish to change themselves. And I say that because once in a meeting, I was going on and on and on about how much my spouse needed to change. And the reply I received was kindly and gently given in brief, "Nope, it's all about you." To develop all three of our centers, the rooms in our house, the work teaches us. Observe yourselves uncritically and become more and more conscious of what is in your being, and so become more and more objective to yourselves. The road to inner development is built upon the practice of self-observation, non-identification, and self-remembering. We have to develop all the centers, but we really need to focus on those things we have difficulty doing. Remember, the work is about conscious labor and intentional suffering. Dr. Nickel said, "Do you understand anything about art? Begin to try. Have you read anything? Begin." I love that he just said, "Begin." So we know we need to develop all of our centers, but you know, where do we start? The commentaries, especially in volume 1 on page 39, give us some great guidance. Give me a minute and I'll put them up here for you. Well, or not. Let me try that again. So if your intellectual center is your less developed center, use a form of thinking that requires your attention. That will put you into the conscious side of your intellectual center. And Dr. Nickel says everyone should have intellectual work of some kind. Reading commentaries is great. I love it that he said we must move our brains every day. If your emotional center is your less developed one, then you would want to work on observation and separation from all sorts of negative emotions, imagination, negative states, and to use your intellectual center to remember precisely what happened or what was said. There's a great deal of truth in Maya Angelou's words for the emotionally centered individual. People may not remember what you said, but they will remember how you made them feel. So when I'm sharing with my work partner, I am frequently asked, did you really say it like that? Or did it really happen like that? And honestly, most often the answer is no. I am mechanically remembering how it made me feel. If the moving center is your least developed center, you need to remember that it's got three parts. You need to make some effort of the body, but you must do it willingly and with conscious attention. So try something simple like using your non-dominant hand to brush your teeth. Michael talked about spiritualizing the instinctive part of the moving center, and the work says it's very clever and you shouldn't interfere with it. But you can do things like slow your breathing or feel that adrenaline racing through you. Now, the sexual part of the moving center, as Peter said, is one we don't talk about much. But this is the center tasked with building our second body. Dr. Nickel was quoted saying, "The man who has reached a stage in which he has something independent of failure and success, cold or heat, comfort or discomfort, starvation or plenty, such a man has a second body." Paul calls this putting on the new man. Gurdjieff called it Hatha Yoga. But whatever you call it, you and I are building it here and now with our work to balance our centers, using them rightly, and to become man four. So our homework for this week, self-observe. Consider what man and what stack you may be. Begin to see how you mechanically gravitate to these default behaviors. But do it with scathing self-honesty, that objective observation, but without judgment. Then choose one of your less developed centers and choose an exercise to strengthen its inner being. You can always review the centers and the parts of centers and how they function in the pie charts and the commentaries. Observe your mechanical reaction. Locate them in your body. Look for them, especially in your face, in your shoulders, in your gut. What sensations do they evoke? And move your body daily with intention and consciously. And in all things, work with delight. I think I made it. I apologize to anyone that was unable to share tonight. And thank you all very much for your attention and intention. I'll give it back to Marianne.
Thank you so much, Karen. Thank you. That was a delight. So a closing word from our work teacher friend, Rodney Collin. Our work is all religions. It is really understanding. What is the difference between early Christianity and the way today? It is the same. The work cannot be new, but truth must always be expressed in new language. The words of Christ have waited 2,000 years to be understood. They can be understood at once with clear thoughts and clean minds. The Gospels were not written only for people 2,000 years ago. They are always a new force. And it is our duty to relate the situation of each individual to every passage in the Gospels, interpreting not only with the mind, but with the emotions of our hearts. The work is always there. It cannot change. It is ourselves who must change to find a way to express it. So let us join together in praying aloud wherever we are, the prayer of God's love. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake. And watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep, rest in Christ's peace. Amen.